You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Good morning, everyone. Exodus, once again, we're going to be looking at chapter 20, verse 7 today. We're just going to look at one verse. As Michelle and I have been working through this harvest season on our little homestead, and we've been considering what we're going to possibly do in the future. One of the things we've been thinking about would be what would be the right name that we would put on our homestead. You can't just like choose a name. It has to be kind of like thought through because names are important. The name has to communicate something about who we are. It has to inform the person about how we're raising the animals on our homestead. So essentially what we're trying to do is brand ourselves and be crystal clear to those who see the name or hear the name of our homestead, what it is that we do. I don't know if we're going to come up with one or not. It's not that important. It's just a little, kind of like a pipe dream type of idea. But as we think of it, I still don't want to be flippant because I know that that is going to stick with us because the name means something. And I know that is a small business. Like I said, it's not that important, really. But the task is much more significant with what Josiah and Emily are going through. And that's as you try to choose the right name for your child. It's not an easy task. You're making lists. Both are trying to make a list, crossing out possible options, adding some, debating, putting lines through the ones that just don't make sense. It's not going to be on the short list. But the reason you go through such agony in trying to decide the name is because names mean something. They're important. However, as 21st century people, more often than not, the weight of the choice of the name is actually predicated upon how it sounds to us most often. So whether that first name, the middle name, the last name, whether they flow together and they sound good, that's kind of like the most important thing to us. Not for everyone. Some might have a more noble task than just simply that. The sound isn't the most important thing. For them, maybe history is more important, so they want to give that baby or the child a name that is because they want to honor somebody who carried that name before them. But it's even a little different if we look at ancient cultures, the culture of biblical times. What they would do when they chose a name is they would choose a name less about the sound. I don't think it was often about the sound. Matter of fact, if you read biblical names, it sure wasn't the sound. And it was even less about the historical significance of that name, although there were times when it would be. But the decision was far more often based on the hope of the character that that child would grow in to be. So, the decision was based on faith. They would choose a particular name in order to speak to that child's character or the calling of that person. Their name was more than a label. You see, a name was to be their identity. I was reading some Puritans who followed the same idea. You would find in Puritan writings that they would name their daughters names like Charity, because they wanted that child to exhibit that characteristic of being charitable. Along the same lines, they would use names like Kindness or Hope or Faith. Those are all beautiful names because they are beautiful attributes. And it's awesome, if they live up to those names. It's not just that it's a name that's sitting out there. There are aspirations that the child would be that. Matter of fact, just as an aside, as I was studying this, I saw that there was a Puritan who named his daughter Silence. it probably was a pretty rude awakening to wake up first 2 in the morning and realize that that child wasn't living up to her name. But that was the hope. But the reason I say all that is that name selection and names are important. They're weighty. And our names happen to be very important to us. They're significant. We care about our name. We care about what people think of our name. We care about the weight that is behind our name. We care about whether someone honors our name or not. Our names are important. And what we do with our names is if we value something, we place our name upon that thing, don't we? We place our name on a connection that's ours, that's our possession. And it's not just us. Society does that as well. So if you own a piece of property or a home, your name is on that property. Every piece of document, every formal paperwork has your name on it. Your car, the same thing. Your kids carry your name. They carry the last name. They represent you in your name. Matter of fact, my boys have heard that said before, that you carry the paternal name. So it's important how you live. See, names are important. They're not just labels, because our identity is tied into our names. They represent who we are. So what happens, though, when someone gossips about us, tells things that are untrue about you, misuse your name, essentially, it hurts, doesn't it? It cuts you deeply when someone says things that aren't not true about you. So from that perspective, we might understand a little bit more the weight that is behind this text that we're about to read. You see, name not only reveals who we are, and in this case, it reveals who God is, but it also reveals how we feel about him personally. So with that in mind, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read just simply verse 7. Because it's an important text, and it's a short text, I'm going to read it twice. So, hear now the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I'll say that again. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled to be in your presence this morning, to hear from you through your word. We're humbled that you would even speak to us. That our hearts are, at the same time, are inflamed with excitement, because we know that your words are for our good and for our joy and for your glory. So, Father, we earnestly ask you to speak to our hearts today. Father, I know myself am completely inadequate to bring your word to your people. I have no knowledge or wisdom that I can add to it. So, Father, we want you to proceed, and that I would receive, that your faithfulness to your people, your love for your people, and the glory of your name would resonate into our hearts and would ignite excitement in our mind, and how we can participate in the expansion of that glory of your name, and that we could lift your name up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I would say that this command that we're going to look at today, that this verse 7, this third command, just like the first two, is a bit downplayed in the lives of believers. Would you agree with that? I think it is. I say that because, at least for me, there are bigger commandments in my mind than this commandment, more often than not. I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying that more often than not, I place the weight of the commandments higher upon, like, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Those seem to be the big ones, right? At least I think that we know if we break those, we're in trouble. And matter of fact, if we see someone break those commandments, someone's a murderer, or that person's an adulterer. We rank how people have broken those things. We rank the people based on that. So he's a murderer or he's an adulterer. And we do that because for some reason, the first and second commandments and this third commandment aren't that important to us. You see, God doesn't think so. God places these at the top of his list for a reason. But we read past those words because in our hearts, they're not important. Or another thing we might do is we might think that we can easily fulfill them. So there are things that are like on the low hurdle to get over, and then some of the other ones are a little higher. Or like I said, we just don't think that they're important to God. But this text would say differently. What happens when we come to a text like this and we leave thinking that it's easy to fulfill or that it's not important? We do things like we will text. We have reduced the breaking of this commandment down to three little words on a text. OMG. So we will text, OMG, did you see the interception at the end of the game? Oh my God, yeah, we text that. And don't think it's a big deal. Matter of fact, we would even be so shocked if someone was to say, you know, that, doing that, you should be stoned for that or deserves the death penalty. We would be shocked, right, if somebody was to say that. Especially when you compare it to murder. The guy killed a guy. And all I did is OMG. You see, to us, it's no big deal, but that's not the way it plays in God's mind. Matter of fact, if we were to look, we don't have time this morning to look at it, but Leviticus chapter 24, verse 11, tells the story of a guy who took the name of the Lord in vain. He blasphemed God. And he's killed for it. Moses had the people of Israel stone him to death. So it's no joke to blaspheme or to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So maybe there's something more to this verse than what we're coming to it with. Maybe it means more to God than we think it means. What does it mean, though, to take the name of God in vain? Well, first thing I got to say is it has nothing to do with cursing. That's insofar as it means it's not prohibiting the use of the F word or the S word, or you can name a whole bunch of other four-letter words. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not the point of this text. It's not addressing crudeness of speech in general. That's a separate issue. The Bible has a lot to say about crude talk among the people of God. For instance, Proverbs chapter 10, 32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what's acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is what is perverse." Colossians 3, 8, "But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth." Ephesians 4, 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as for good and building up that fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear." So clearly the Bible, and there's many, many more I could find, but the Bible wants to make it clear, from the people of God, the mouths of the people of God must speak differently than the culture around us. We must speak like our King. But this third commandment isn't addressing that specifically. It's not talking about crude talk. The text that we read this morning says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." So we can get to the nuts and bolts, the basic meaning of this text, if we understood what it means to speak in vain, or what the word vanity or vain means, because it can be confusing. We don't use that word very often. But if we were to look at this verse, if we were to look at that word translated in other texts of Scripture, you would see it translated as meaningless, or emptiness, or a falsehood. So what God's saying, you shall not make my name meaningless. You shall not take my name lightly. You shall not speak falsely of who I am. So it's treating the name of God in a trivial way is to take his name in vain. Or that it's inconsequential, or that his name is small. See, none of those words, none of those actions, none of those attitudes, inconsequential, small, describe our God. See, our God is great. Our God is glorious. Our God is true. Our God is most consequential. He's weighty. He is holy. So when we invoke his name, there should be weight behind it. And a weight that corresponds to who he is. And there should be emotion behind it as well. And reverence that's attached to his name. So when we consider the instructions that God is giving here to his people in verse 7 of chapter 20, we must consider what is the action God is prescribing for his people. Because this text isn't simply about prohibition. You understand that? He's not simply interested in stopping us from doing something. He's instructing us also to do something, actually. To do the opposite of what is being prohibited, if that makes any sense. That is to say, there are essentially two sides to this command. So when we read something like the seventh command where it says, don't commit adultery, he's not simply interested in us stopping an action. He's also commanding us at the same time to live our lives with the calling to be faithful to our spouse. Do you understand the difference? It's not just a prohibition. It's actually an encouragement to walk differently. So when he says, don't covet your neighbor's goods, then it's a calling for us to live life in the affirmative and be thankful for what we have and to celebrate his grace towards us. And not live our lives focused on others and getting jealous from what they have, but to be thankful in our hearts. That's the positive side of this command. So it's not simply a prohibition, it's a call to live differently than the world. So when it says here, don't take God's name in vain, we can hear exactly what Jesus is meaning when he talks and teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says there, you all remember it, right? Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, the King James Version, right? Our Father in heaven, what's the next word? Hallowed be your name. See, it's not simply prohibition, not taking his name in vain, but it's the positive activity that we hallow his name, or we honor his name, or we speak reverential about his name, that we live and talk as if his name means something. Because it does. See, the opposite of hallowing his name would be to treat his name as if it has no weight. That's taking it in vain. So Jesus simply teaches us how to not violate the third commandment by honoring and hallowing, treating it reverentially, the name of God. So God's not simply interested in our speech, though. Right? He's not just simply interested in what comes out of our mouth, although that's very important. He's interested in how our lives would uphold and treasure him and his name. Will our lives uphold the weight of his name? Will they represent his name well? But all of this starts by understanding what's in his name. We got to understand his name. Like we said earlier, names are important. Everything is in the name. So remember back when we first started studying this book, chapter 3 of Exodus is the scene of the burning bush where Moses asks God, who shall I say, what's your name? Who shall I say sent me? And his response to him is, I am who I am. In other words, in that moment, God is conveying to Moses that I have always been and I always will be. No one names me. I am self-existent. And that's who you need to know who I am. That I'm the one who stands outside, inside of creation as well as outside of creation and above it. That he is the creator and the weight of the universe is in his name. He's made quite a name for himself, really. 1400 years ago, after that burning bush encounter, God draws near again, doesn't he? This time he puts on flesh as the God-man, Emmanuel, and he identifies himself as the great I am. And Jesus even reached back into the book of Exodus, and he says in John chapter 5, 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You see, Jesus, even though he had existed only 30 years, was saying, I am. I am the God in flesh. He's the one who healed the sick. He's the one who raised the dead. He's the one who demonstrated his power over creation. He's the one who never sinned his entire life. He's the one who died in our place. He's the one who rose from the grave. He's the one who ascended into heaven. He has made quite a name for himself. And that name, Jesus, Scripture tells us is the name above every name. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us that as believers, as Christ ones, we are to do whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So you see, what's in a name is everything. So our calling is to bear that name well, isn't it? So in light of that definition and that explanation of what this commandment is about, I want to, for a minute, if we can, just be real. I know it's church and it's not very common to be real, but I think it's important. So I want to consider how each one of us breaks this command, are guilty of breaking this command. You see, we take on, I said earlier, we take on his name. We are to bear his name. Christians are Christ ones. We are little Christ. We that's what it literally means. And here's the rub. We take on the name of Christ, but we misrepresent that name as we live out our lives focused on our lives. So I'm going to show you some specific ways where we might be struggling here, where we're guilty of breaking this command. First is, we're guilty of breaking this command when we live to make our name more famous than God's. When we live to make our name more famous than God's. I know it happens often. It's when we flip the script on the words of John the Baptist, the words that I prayed earlier that what John the Baptist prayed, but we flip it. We say, I must increase and God must decrease. Now, don't get me wrong. We never say that, right? That would be absurd to actually say that. But we think that, or we act like that. It's what we believe. So even after taking on the name of Christ ones, the little Christ, sin clings to us and our hearts are bent. And for some of us, at times, it seems nearly impossible to lay down the desire to make our name great. And so think about week in and week out, how often you want to protect your name, how often you work very hard to see that your name is held high and your name is well thought of. Listen, you need to be honest with yourself and see if that's true about you. Because I know it's true about me. I mean, I think about my website, and I produce a website, and everything I put on that website has to speak properly about me. Because I'm concerned about that. And far more often I'm concerned about that than I am about his name. But that's not the only way. We break, or we're guilty of breaking this command when we swear by God's name when the promise will not be fulfilled. By that I mean, we're ambassadors for him. And God's word is never broken. His promises are always true. But when we flippantly say, I swear to God, and then break our word, you see, we've taken his name in vain. See, but act of swearing by his name proclaims loud and clear that God's a liar, rather than the sovereign who will fulfill every promise he makes. And it could be as major as breaking vows in a marriage, or it could be as simple as not following through on your word, not fulfilling a contract you made. That means financial obligations. That's why in Matthew 5:37, Jesus says to his followers that their yes should be yes and their no should be no. And why is that? Because the ones who have taken on God's name, if we lie or we break our word, if we go against what we have once said, we're misrepresenting God to the world around us. And it makes him look empty. It makes him look meaningless. Another way we're guilty of breaking the third command is thinking that it's not important is when we associate God's name with the things that it ought not be associated with. And this has been happening for years. It has been happening for millennia. So we look at things that most clearly in our minds, we think of things like the Crusades, right? God's name was attached to an evil movement like the Crusades. His holy name was used and it was misrepresented by wicked men. It's happened over and over again. Tribes were conquered, enslaved, traded and sold people in the name of God. When the Nazis rose to power, the same thing, they invoked the name of God. And it happens today when politicians and parties claim the name of God, they invoke his name, and yet their actions are completely inconsistent with his character. And the real problem is when Christians who bear his name look the other way and we're silent, as if we endorse the words. See, when we do that, we have emptied and devalued the worth of his name. Another way we are guilty of breaking this third commandment is when we simply slap his name on merchandise to make a dollar. Listen, it's really no small thing. We think it is, but it's no small thing to sell t-shirts with Jesus as my homeboy on it. See, God won't be mocked. If we're to uphold his name, if we're to value his name, we're to treat his name as worthy, weighty, and glorious. And so when we either make and sell or we purchase, we got to consider, is this thing I'm making exalting and glorifying his name? Is it lifting it up or is it diminishing it? Same's true with bumper stickers or coffee cups. It's just oodles and oodles of trinkets that is attached to his name, but yet they're trite. Another way we fail to fulfill this command is we don't worship in a way that honors God's name. See, we bear his name Christian. We are little Christ followers. But we enter into worship Sunday mornings distracted. See, often our goal is just to punch a religious duty as if nothing has been done for us. We come to worship, we come out of obligation, hoping that we can just get back to our Sunday agenda as quick as we can, and there's no thought of serving, there's no thought of giving, there's no thought of speaking to others his grace or representing him. See, our lack of excitement and enthusiasm in worship misrepresents this God and takes his name in vain. Now, why have I been working so hard to show you that we have been lawbreakers of this commandment? Because if it's true that we break this commandment, it's also true that he will not hold us guiltless. See, this is what the text tells us. It says in Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. See, it says that he will not hold the one who breaks this command or fails to fulfill this command guiltless. He will not go unpunished. There are going to be consequences for breaking this. And the problem is we're all guilty. But I come here with good news. We need it, don't we? You guys need good news? Because we've screwed up. See, he came for the guilty. You realize that Jesus came for the guilty. And he only came for the guilty. If you can't admit that you've broken this commandment, he can't forgive you of it. See, to not uphold the worth of his name, to treat it as empty or meaningless, is an act of war. And it's punishable by death. But the good news I have is Jesus came to pay that debt for those who had broken his commands. He bore the wrath of God towards me for my mistreatment of his name, for my devaluing of his name. But there's more good news. There's more good news because not only did he pay the price, but the Bible tells us that he's the only person in history to live up to the name that God gave him. And he owned that name and he lived up to it to the point of death. He lived a perfect life. He died in my place. Above his name was guilty, so that I can walk out of here this morning guiltless. So that's glorious good news. So instead of crushing guilt, we can walk with newness of life being offered to us. Grace, because he did it for us. He paid it for us. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with answering a few other questions in the affirmative. In other words, give us action steps to walk out of here. Because this commandment isn't just simply a diagnosis to tell us that we have failed, although that's the first purpose of the law, right? It shows us that we can't uphold it. It's also a blessing to us. Because in walking in this path that he's laid out before us is joy. So, there's three ways that we can live out this third commandment every day. First way we can live out this commandment every day is call upon the name of Jesus. Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So rather than misuse his name, he's telling you to call on his name to rescue you. He has the power to do it. And it's not too late. Today's the day. Second thing we can do is, in light of the fact that you have called upon him, then lift his name high. Lift it up. It means living in thanksgiving for what he has done. It means focusing on his incredible love and grace. Third thing, live in repentance. Luther said, all of life is repentance. So that means we stay low before him. See, in this life as a believer, we are so prone to wander. We are going to fail over and over. And if we reject the fact that we have failed, we can't receive his grace. See, repentance isn't a one-time act. It's not a one-time decision. It's a way of life. See, acknowledging your weakness, confessing your struggles, is actually, in a very ironic way, honoring his name. It's proclaiming that he has the power. He tells us his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's a testimony that you're unable to uphold his beautiful name to any degree at all by yourself. It's all because of him and his grace. So we can leave here today with our heads held high, guiltless, wanting to glorify our King.